Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the Sunday of All Saints. It's the Sunday that follows Pentecost. It's a synaxis of sorts. The church has synaxises, or synaxi, I don't know. What was the plural for synaxis, huh? Synaxes, there we go. They have synaxes following great feasts. So on the day after Nativity is the synaxis of the Theotokos. The day after the baptism of Christ, the synaxis of St. John the Baptist. Well, this is a synaxis too. Synaxis means gathering. And it is a gathering of all the saints that we celebrate today. Everyone, known and unknown. There are many more that are unknown than are known. And we celebrate them today because it's possible to have saints because of the bringing of the Holy Spirit. Before then, the apostles weren't ready. They weren't bold. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things and emboldens us and teaches us of Christ and prays with us and for us. So we have saints because the Lord was good to his promise and said, "When I depart, I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, who will lead you into all truth." So that's why we're celebrating the saints today. And I think that sometimes we're sort of a little laissez-faire about saints. Okay, so there's lots of saints, and we celebrate a few of them, and we know some customs for them, and that sort of thing. But really, it's very rare to be a saint. Countless millions and millions of people have lived as Orthodox Christians, and there are very few saints. Of course, we do have unknown saints, but the calendar itself is not really that large of the saints we know. It's rare to be a saint. We should understand this. It's rare to be a saint, but we are called to be saints. Anything other than becoming a saint is really not good enough. Now, of course, saint really means holy. And we are called to become holy. The Lord commands us to be holy. Now, some of us, to the end of our days, might struggle with certain sins. We might have weaknesses that we never really are able to gain mastery over. Well, that's not that important. What's important is, how much do you want to be holy? How do you think of your life? You know, if you did the word association, you know, like when they show you those weird pictures, those ink blot pictures, and they ask you, what do you think of first? If you were to associate, what is your life about? What do you think about? How do you identify yourself? The Christian should only identify himself as a Christian. Everything else is secondary. And as someone who is a sinner, but is striving to be holy. Not only to be forgiven his sin, but to be rid of his sin. That's your task, all of us. And most likely, there will be quite a few of us that don't attain that task. The world will get in the way. Remember the parable about the sower. Only one quarter of the seed was fruitful. The seed that fell in the other four places did not bear fruit. You are called to bear fruit. Now, how do you go about doing this? Really, it's all about, what do you value? That's why I'm constantly telling you to read the scriptures. Because if you read the scriptures with attention, they will just change the way you think. You won't think in a worldly way. And also to read the Psalter, which of course is part of the scriptures, but you read the Psalter, it has a worldview that's not like you see in the news and in daily life in the office. It's a completely different way of looking at life. And of course, there are other things that go with this that assist you, the fasting and the other prayers, coming to confession, coming to communion. Most people don't do these things very much. Most people will not become saints. But we are called to be saints. You know, I was raised Roman Catholic, and it had already fallen out from their practice when I was a boy, because my mother didn't have this desire, but her mother did. And her mother before that. And that was that at least one of their sons would be a priest. It was the desire of a good Irish mother that one of her sons would be a priest. It's a good desire to have. How many Orthodox Christians have a desire that one of their sons, one of their daughters, would be a monk or a nun or a priest? How many desire for their children that they get a good education and they're provided for and that they marry somebody who's of their station and et cetera, et cetera? How many desire these things first, but not that their children would grow up to be holy or even grow up to be martyrs? This is the kind of attitude a Christian should have, desiring his children to be holy above all else. But that's a rare sentiment nowadays. We're very lax in the way we live our lives, and that's very tragic. Let's look at the gospel and the epistle today. There's no laxity in them at all. There's really no wiggle room for you. You can wiggle all you want with words. You can listen to people that say things that are not really Christian, even within the church. But the gospel will contradict it, and the gospel has the last say, because the gospel is the words of our Lord. So, the Lord is saying, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." I feel it's necessary in our day and age, especially, to discuss what it means to confess Christ and deny Christ. It's different than in the old days. In the old days, there was this, at least, there was this patina of faithfulness and of morality. It was kind of expected. You lived in a certain way, and when you didn't live in that way, you didn't talk about it. But now, we have a society that revels in immorality, especially sexual immorality. It drives everything. It drives our presidential candidates. It drives the people we put in office. It drives what corporations are doing. And it drives the way we think, but it shouldn't. We are Christians. We live according to the commandments because the commandments are good and holy, and the commandments are a reflection of who God is, and we want to become like God. So we should not be afraid of following the commandments. If you don't follow a commandment because of weakness, I think God will forgive that. You struggle, eventually maybe you'll get stronger against this commandment or to follow this commandment. But if you don't follow a commandment because of peer pressure, I don't think there's much hope for you. Because the Lord says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you. So we must be Christians and be moral and be unafraid to say what is true and live what is true. Now, that doesn't mean you go up to everybody in your office who's living together without marriage and go correct them. That's not going to work out too well. That's not the whole point of what I'm saying. But you should be unafraid to live in a moral way and, when challenged, to say what is right and do not back down from what is right. Way back when I was working for AT&T, they were big supporters of the United Way. United Way is just a front for a whole lot of stuff that is Christians don't want to do. The March of Dimes, very, very pro-abortion. And there's other things that they support. They support good things too, but the money goes in one pot. No matter what they say, your money would go towards things that are not Christian. And they told us, the manager came personally to every single person and said, you must fill this out, how much you're going to donate. Even if you donate zero, you have to fill it out. And I, being Irish and stubborn, said, I'm not filling it out. These people do things that are not Christian. I will not fill it out. Oh, but they do good things too. I won't do it. They didn't fire me. Nowadays, they probably would. Are you ready to get fired for your faith? Or are you going to just sort of slink around, you know, just try to get by? That's not how to become a saint. I stood up for what was right. Some people thought I was crazy. Other people complimented me quietly. They didn't want to say it too loud because they were afraid. You can't be afraid if you're a Christian. We just celebrated a few weeks ago the blind man. One of the most telling things in that story is the parents. The parents said, when they were challenged by the Pharisees, as far as what happened, we don't know, we don't know. He's of age, ask him. St. John gives the comment, because they were afraid they would be cast out of the synagogue. So they wanted to throw their son under the bus. They were afraid to say what they knew was true. You can't do that if you're a Christian. Now, there's a lot of things that you might not be able to do. You might not be able to live a completely pure life, to not be ever be jealous, or to not be lazy, or to not have anxiety or other such things. There might be sins that you never really quite conquer. But if you're a coward, you'll never make it. You cannot deny Christ by the way you live. I'm not talking about your sins now. I'm talking about your priorities, your attitude, the person you present to people. If when you're around people who curse, you start cursing, you're in a heap of trouble. If you don't curse when you're around people who don't curse, but you do curse around people who curse, that shows that you're denying Christ. What about fasting? If you fast just fine when you're by yourself or when someone makes fasting food for you, but when you're around people that don't fast and they go to a steakhouse and you don't want to answer questions about why you ordered shrimp or why you ordered... There's times when I've gone to restaurants and they don't have anything that's without meat. And if you go ahead and kind of go with the crowd, you're denying Christ. You must do the things you can do so that you can attain the things that right now you can't do. And at least standing up for who you are. That has to be done. There's no equivocation here. The Lord says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. There's no wiggle room there. You must live as a Christian. It might get worse. It sounds like it's getting worse, our society. And I tell you that we just endured within our memory of some of our lifetimes, those of us who are old enough, great persecution in Russia. Many, many people died. Some people think 20 million people were killed. Not all of those were absolutely because of religious reasons, but the vast majority. And then it became where you could be a Christian in Russian society, but you had to be real quiet about it. Because all the bold ones, they'd been killed. And an awful lot of people gave up their Christianity for very small reasons, not because they'd be killed, but because people will not think about them so highly, because it was sort of an idea that if you weren't an atheist or you weren't an intelligent person, educated person. Nowadays, we have that if you actually dare to believe that God has prescribed that there are certain ways in which we conduct ourselves in the sexual realm, a man and a woman can marry, and the marriage bed is undefiled, and everything outside of that is defiled, whether you dare to say that, then you're uneducated, you're homophobic, you're full of hate. That's what people say. You have to be willing to state the truth when somebody asks you to state something, and you must live according to the truth. Don't be a coward. There'll be plenty of times when you'll be challenged, and you must not be a coward. And if you're not a coward, God will help you. If you are a coward, then He won't. So really, being a coward, being fake, is a sin that God will not forgive you of until you repent of it. Other sins that you continually do, God will help you, and you will eventually gain some mastery over them, or partial mastery. But you'll have no power whatsoever if you deny Christ in your daily life. One of the worst things that I hear in confession is people say, well, I'm afraid to make the sign of the cross when I'm with my coworkers. What are your coworkers going to do? Somebody going to frown at you? What are you afraid of? This is a common thing. You better make the sign of the cross. You better show by the way you live that you're a Christian. I have a funny story about that. It's not really. I just remember this from Father Victor Potapov. He used to go to Russia quite often because of his Voice of America broadcast. And he was going into Banya. And there was a general that was with him and a couple other people. And this general was very high ranking. He was in the Communist Party. And he had a cross on. But he took the cross off and put it in his sock and put the sock in his shoe before going into the banya. Father Victor thought, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand up for the faith. And the general looks at him and says, Father, I think you should take your cross off. And Father says, no, I'm going to leave it on. He says, okay, do whatever you want to do. So he gets in the banya. The cross heats up to almost red hot and is burning him. So he's holding the cross in his hand. And the general said, I see, I told you, the metal gets too hot. So sometimes you can take your cross off. But otherwise, you don't take your cross off. So the Lord continues, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So this is your day for a little bit of a check. What do you love the most? You love your children the most? You love your husband, your wife the most? Your father, your mother? Or do you love God the most? You show by your actions who you love more. And what is taking up your cross? Taking up your cross is to be obedient to God, to live according to how God tells you to live. Not only the commandments, not just the 10, and not just the great one, and the one that is like it, which are outside the 10, but also that you love your brother, also that you forgive your brother. And there are other commandments that the Lord gave. You follow those commandments, and you obey Christ about the things that he brings into your life. That's taking up your cross. Now, what is your reward for all of this? Regardless of whether or not you do so well in, as far as your sins. You repent of your sins. Some of you are going to do pretty well throughout your life. Some of you are never going to get over some things. But if you have a priority that you want to be holy, God will save you. And if you have courage, and if you take up your cross, even if it's a little cross, even if you drop it sometimes, as long as you keep picking it up, God will save you. So what is the reward? Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. This is why I think you should read the Gospels a lot and the Scriptures in general. Because what he's talking about here is so fantastic, we can't even understand it. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what the Lord has in store for us, the beauty of being in his presence. We don't understand it because we just see things right now, for the most part, with our carnal eyes, with our carnal ears. It will be beautiful beyond our imagination, but we don't really understand that. Because it's outside of our life experience, although it shouldn't be. The Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. So, we must read the Scriptures, read the Neptic Fathers, come to the services and listen carefully, because they start to educate us about how beautiful the next world will be and how ugly this world is. And we begin to feel ourselves to be strangers. As I've gotten older, I feel like a stranger. I feel like I don't belong here. I hope you have that feeling too, and that feeling increases in your life. I want to be in the heavenly world. I want to be in Jerusalem. Not in Jerusalem yet, but I yearn for it. and I hope that you do too. Now let's just say one thing from the epistle, and then we'll stop this sort of little meandering bit of rabbit trails. Michael Daum, whom I miss terribly, he would sometimes say to me, "That was a really good sermon, but then you lost me when you went down that rabbit trail." Well, I think I would have lost Mike a long time ago in this one, because this one's been full of rabbit trails. So here's one more trail for you. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And the reason why I wanted to include this today is because we live in a society full of people and full of interaction, but without much substance. We have very few good friends, most of us. We might have 1,000 friends on the internet, most of whom we've never met. We have very little personal-to-personal contact. So often we feel very alone. Our little church is now filled with what right now? 50 people, maybe? Sometimes there's 60, sometimes there's, maybe once in a while we hit a high water mark of 75 or 80. There's not a lot of us. And we live lives that are too busy, and therefore we don't see each other much, we don't talk to each other much. It's our fault. We shouldn't do that. We should have much more contact with one another and encourage one another. But that's part of living in modern society. We've ingested some of that poison. Well, you can work to try to get rid of some of that poison yourself individually, but as a body in general, we're somewhat isolated from one another. But we're not isolated from the church. All the saints are among us right now. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There's not a problem that you've gone through that someone whom we commemorate as a saint has not gone through. Hundreds of them have gone through those things. And so you should not feel alone. The way you don't feel alone is by experiencing the saints, by experiencing the grace of God, by stretching out your hand and asking for it. And then you won't feel so much alone. You're all supposed to be saints. How many of us are going to be saints? May God grant that you become a saint. Amen.